Dan has been here for the revival not too long ago, and as he said, I was telling my wife this morning, this whole coronavirus mess, I saw an ad for a calendar, and it had January, February, and then all the months were jumbled together, and then it had November, December. So maybe it'll get better by November, December, I don't know, but that's about how the month feels. I feel like we were just here recently, and we've been able to come preach at the RU a couple times, and we enjoy that. Most of you know I was reached through the Reformers Unanimous program. I'm a big proponent of that, that opportunity to reach out into your community and to minister to people who are in great need and then see them grow and become vibrant living Christians. And I hope that's right, and that's what I desire to be, is a vibrant living Christian. And I'm excited to be with you today. It's always so interesting because I go so many different places and preach. I go to jails and prisons and homeless shelters and churches for different occasions and Christian schools, and I seek the Lord and what He want me to do, and sometimes when I'm preaching a couple services, maybe He'll do a series, and then maybe I'll have a thought, or I'd like to preach this, and the Lord leads me in a different direction, and today I have, as far as I can tell, the Lord has given me three different, completely disjointed, have nothing to do with one another messages, but maybe by the end of the day, they'll all come together. As, again, too, you often, so often, will see the Bible and the Holy Ghost work things together and weave things together. And so that's what I have today. Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to the book of Genesis in chapter number 22 and verse number 23. Sunday school, it's going to be more of a teaching lesson. I wanted to look at this Bible character, and I think that we learned a great deal from the Old Testament. Those things are given for our end sample. I believe it was Charles Spurgeon. He once said about preaching and how to preach, he said, you go take your verse from the Old Testament and run to Calvary. And again, too, that's what we ought to do, is look to see and find Christ throughout the Scriptures. That's even what Jesus told the Pharisees and those that He preached to. He said, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of Me. Again, this is a living book. Jesus Christ is the Word. We ought to be able to, again, not twisting and manipulating the Scriptures, but we can see Christ and we can learn so many different things from the Old Testament. In Genesis chapter 22 and verse number 23, it says this, "And Bethuel begat Rebekah. These eight Milcah did bear to Nahor, Abraham's brother." So let me pray and then we'll get right into the lesson. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for today. Thank You for Sunday school, Lord. Thank You, Lord, for those who made the extra effort, Lord, to get up a little bit earlier to come and to be in the Word of God together. Lord, I ask that Your Holy Ghost would meet with us, God, and teach us, and we'll give You all the praise, honor, and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, here's an example. They said there, I heard tell of there's a backwoods Baptist preacher, and he read this text, and he was going to preach a sermon, and it was called How to Milk a Bear. And again, too, that's a little bit of a groaner, and that's obviously not what this text is about, these eight that Milcah did bear to Nahor. But it's about, again, too, it introduces us to the character of Rebekah. And today I wanted to do a little Bible study, a little overview of the life of Rebekah. We're going to try to go through these stories, again, too, kind of rapid fire. I imagine I'm working under the assumption that you have some familiarity with the Bible text. And again, that's a dangerous assumption to make in this day and age, people being so ignorant of the Scriptures, and I believe that's one of the greatest downfalls to the church. I believe that's one of the greatest downfalls to America. When you study older preachers and even the revivals and different things, even when you spoke to a lost crowd, people were very familiar with the content of Scripture. Some people, that was the only book they'd ever read. I mean, people lost as a goose and they'd read the Bible because, again, too, the availability of it and the expense and the burden of other books. But people were very familiar with the Scriptures. You could say things and people knew what you were talking about. And it's interesting, I was talking to a chaplain the other day, just a couple days ago, in regards to getting into the prisons, looking at a couple different, trying to find different ways and seeing what doors the Lord might open. And I was talking about maybe being able to individually visit inmates, do like pastoral visits. But again, there's some complications with that because when you begin to visit individuals, then that limits you from ministering in the whole facility. Like, I can't go and minister amongst the whole crowd if I'm dealing with one inmate in a particular facility. And again, so we weren't able to work out anything. They really still hindered. They're not having public services in the prisons. But then he's a friend of mine, and we began to talk about different things. And again, too, we're talking about all kinds of wild different things about the Bible and different doctrines and different things, and I don't even know how we got here, but we began to talk about polygamy. I don't even know why anybody would want a second wife. You know, one's more than enough trouble as it stands. We're talking about polygamy, and he said, this is the statement he made, all of the major characters in the Old Testament were polygamists. I said, I don't think that's so. And I was thinking about, I can't remember the other person who I said, I thought about Abraham, but then Abraham did commit adultery with Hagar and later took another wife after Sarah passed away. And as I began to think about it, I thought, man, Isaac only had one wife. And that wife was Rebekah, which is very, very interesting. And again, too, we have to give a little bit of background on Isaac. What time you guys stop? 10:15?
Yes, sir.
Okay. So Isaac, in the chapter just before this, chapter number 22, is when Abraham goes up to offer Isaac on the mount. And we know that that is a picture and a type of the sacrifice of Christ. And again, looking for the resurrection. And Isaac was a promised son. And again, we could preach a whole other sermon about Isaac as a type of Christ and the pictures and the different things. And I'm sure that you've heard that. And if you don't, just the fact that he was a promised son who was later sacrificed and in type resurrected. And again, that was Abraham's belief that he would be resurrected. And then we know that God provided a lamb for himself. And praise the Lord, hallelujah, God provided a lamb for himself. See, it's just that easy, man. You got to just get to Calvary just as quick as you can. But Isaac being a type of Christ, and then him having one bride, I believe then Rebekah, and this is what I want to look at today and the lessons that I hope you can learn, is Rebekah would then be a type of the church. The church is the bride of Christ. And again, too, as we're entering into this day and age, and I'm looking for the rapture, I'm looking for the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't believe the church will go through any of the tribulation. I believe we'll go through tribulations, but I believe that there will be a distinct and separate event where the church is taken out of the earth, and then God begins again to deal with the nation of Israel. And that's what I want to preach about this morning, but God just doesn't seem to give me liberty looking at Matthew chapter 23 and chapter number 24. But again, I won't. That's what I want to do, but that doesn't seem to be what the Lord has for us for the morning service. So Rebekah being a type of the church. And again, too, like I said, I believe we can look through the scriptures and see things. And here's the thing with types. And some people get all kinds of upset when you start looking at types, because no type matches up to Christ, and they can't, because all of sin comes short of the glory of God. You start saying, here's Joseph as a type of Christ. That you probably heard preachers or teach about that. Many people do that. And again, too, there's all kinds of different elements that you can look at. Abraham, again, is a type of Christ, but they have their faults and their follies. And Isaac, even, as we'll even see some of them, has his faults and his follies, even though that Christ is perfect and sinless and doesn't have any faults or shortcomings. But again, that's the lesson that we can learn, even as we strive, as we ought to be Christ-like. That's what the word Christian means, little Christ. As we strive to be like Christ, we're going to have our faults, we're going to have our follies. And as I've learned as a Christian, as a preacher, and as someone who's actively trying to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't feel better and better and better about myself. I don't feel holier and holier and holier about myself as I try to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what I feel about myself? I feel worse. I'm every day reminded, well, I need a Savior. I'm not getting any closer to this sinless perfection. I'm not becoming any more holy. I'm becoming more and more aware of my unholiness and how I'm lost and undone without Christ. And He is all that I need, and His grace and His mercy and His magnificence and His perfectness ought to be, again, too, not this outward conforming that I'm looking for, but an inward transforming, again, Christ in me and those things that are becoming manifest in my life. So we want to look at Rebekah. Again, too, Rebekah, then, again, I want to look at as a type of the church, or we can learn some church lessons. And again, we know that the church isn't this building. It's not any building. It wasn't founded upon St. Peter. It wasn't that. It's not based on confessions or traditions, that the church is the bride of Christ, that He had called out of this world, in this world, but then someday will call out of the world in its entirety. But in chapter number 24, and again here, now Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and so Abraham's getting old, and he wants to find a son for his wife. And again, too, that's the pictures and the things there. And Abraham sends his servant, Eleazar, I believe his name is, and being a type of the Holy Ghost. And he goes back to Canaan to get this daughter. And you know the story. You know, you've got the 10 camels, and you probably heard about how much trucking of that water is, and what a magnificent, wonderful, I mean, she could hold two buckets, I guess, old Rebecca, because she probably got some guns. That's what we were talking about yesterday. We were at the range. Some of the women had the big guns, and not just here. You know what I mean? This old, she probably rents pressing a camel or all these other, I don't know what she was. She had a strength. She had a beauty. She had an attractiveness. And again, too, the Holy Ghost, again, Abraham's servant being a type and a picture of that, went and chose out this woman for the son of Abraham. And verse number 15, it says this, and when it came to pass, before he had done speaking, this is after Eleazar had been, or the servant had been making his prayer, Rebekah came out. And again, too, this Rebekah, she went about doing what it was that she did on a regular basis, her mind and her intention. I don't think she thought she was going to meet this servant that day. And I don't know about you, the day that I met the Holy Ghost of God, that's not what I thought was going to happen that day. I was sitting in a jail cell, and I picked up a little Bible, and I'd been exposed to the Bible and those things, and I never imagined that I would meet the Holy Ghost that day. And I don't believe Rebecca did either, and that's the amazing thing. We can't plot, and we can't plan, and it's so interesting. I don't know about you. I've got people in my heart, family members who are lost and without Christ. And everyone, especially with all the things that are going on in this world, people are full of despair and depression and looking for answers and just, I mean, just a mess and going about their business until they meet that sweet Holy Ghost of God. And what is the agency that the Holy, who is the servant now? It is us. The Holy Ghost resides in us, and the Father has sent us out to go find a bride for his son. Again, too. So many types and so many pictures, and we ought to be busy, and we ought to be doing the work that our Father has sent us here to do, and that's to reconcile a lost and dying world to Him. And we can use all kinds of avenues, whether it's the Sunday morning services, whether it's Reformers Unanimous, whether it's door knocking, whether it's personal evangelism, that there's somebody going about their business as we go about our business who is waiting for that divine appointment to meet a servant of the Most High God, to meet a servant of the Father, find a bride for the son. That ought to be our business. That ought to be our thought. That ought to be what we're mindful of when we go about our employment, when we go about our education, even when we go about our recreation. The other day we were at Charles Mill Lake and we took our canoe out a little bit and even think you could get into witnessing with somebody. We found a little spot and we wanted our family to be all to ourselves. So we don't want to be around all them wild heathens and all that. And we found this little spot, we got up, and as soon as we begin to enjoy ourselves, and again, it's peaceful and quiet, here comes this big old powerboat pontooning right towards us, and it zooms up. Guy parks just as close to us as he can and says, hey, get me, you know, they're not dressed right, they don't look right, and you're thinking, oh man, I'm trying to have fun and be here away from all these people, and we began to talk to them, and I thought, well, maybe if I start to witness to them, they'll leave. You know, people don't like it when you start to witness to them. So I thought, how could I? Maybe if I start to witness, he'll leave. And again, too, we began to talk, and it came up naturally in the conversation. They also happened to be believers, and they're like, wow, who knows? But who knows? Those could have been lost folks. And again, too, I'm trying to have a little fun in the sun and get away from all that. But that could have been the difference in someone's eternity. And we need to be mindful of that, again, too. And our flesh and our wants and our desires so often get in the way of the work that God has for us to do. I'm so glad Abraham's servant, he wasn't worried about himself or what he was going to do. He only seeked to please his master. And so he met Rebecca. But again, too, I'm so glad that I met the Lord that day. Verse 16 says this, and the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin, neither had any man known her, a virgin bride. And again, too, even in our society, the things that are connected with purity and marriage and all those things have been largely disregarded. And again, too, that's not seen as a, what's the word I'm looking for, an attribute or something. Our world is so filthy and immoral. And again, too, the person who decided to remain pure and to preserve themselves for marriage would probably be mocked in today's society, but really all throughout history, that's been an honorable thing, a commendable thing, a desirable thing to have that. And again, too, because it's a picture of the relationship that God wants to have with his people and with his church, one man and one woman. And that's the only kind of marriage that there is. There's no other type of marriage.
That's right.
It is not marriage.
Yep.
And again, too, I could get into other things about that. I speak about it, or get in prison. But alternative lifestyles, the Sodom, those things are completely removed and separated from all of nature. There's nothing, it's not marriage.
No.
It's not love. It's not anything. It's disgusting and separate. It's apart from. But a man and a woman coming together in purity and in honor into a picture of the relationship that Jesus Christ has with his church, and that this woman that was sought out, Rebecca, that she made this decision that she would be pure and that she would be set apart and she was beautiful. And again, too, that's the way that God, Jesus Christ, looks at his church. Those of us who are born again, that were very fair. I don't know about you. I like myself. I think I'm kind of handsome, but I wouldn't describe myself as very fair. But again, too, when Jesus Christ looked on his church, when the Holy Ghost drew us to the Lord Jesus Christ, it was that there was this fairness and this beauty that Jesus Christ would pay his very life to purchase the church. The damsel was very fair to look upon the virgin. And again, too, there's just something to this. And again, too, I'm not just about the outward appearance, but in our world, everybody wants to. It makes me think about, and I believe it's in Proverbs chapter number 7, where it talks about the woman with an attire of a harlot. Not a harlot, but has the attire. This whole world, and we see it so often in our young people, again, dressed up like the harlotry and all those of the looseness. And again, too, there's something so grievous when you see these young ladies who dress this way and act these ways, this lewd, immoral ways, because they're trying to get the attention typically of their father, but of other men. What attracts the attention of a father is the purity and the beauty and the innocence. That's a woman's greatest appeal. And I'm so grieved that that's so lost in our society today. And again, so very apprehensive for my daughters. I don't want them to ever get caught up in that, where they think that they have to use this appeal of their flesh to draw the attention of other men. And again, too, I said, I think oftentimes they want the attention of their father. We all want the attention of the father. And when we as fathers and as parents give our children that attention, they don't have to go to all those other extremes to get it. And that's why we do that on purpose. But it goes on here. And you know the story. She does it. She loads the camels up with water and gets the job done. And then it says this: the man took the golden earring and half a shekel weight, and two bracelets for her hand, and 10 shekel weight of gold. He gave her gifts. And again, too, we're looking at a lot of different things here. The servant being a type of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost gives us gifts. And the church has gifts. The church has, we as the church have had gifts bestowed upon us by the Holy Ghost of God, and we don't have time to get into all the gifts and look at all the gifts. And it ain't speaking in tongues. It ain't rolling around on the floor. It ain't any of those other things you see in a lot of the churches today, the charisma gifts that people talk about. The gifts of the Spirit are clearly outlined in the Scriptures, of health and administration and prophecy and all, and these other different things. Practical things. There's nothing practical about speaking in tongues. I mean, yeah, it doesn't benefit, and that's very clearly taught in the Scriptures. It doesn't benefit the lost. And that's not why people do it, to speak to the lost, but the gifts that the Holy Ghost has given to us, the abilities then that we can take into the world. The church is empowered. The church is a fair damsel, virgin bride that has now been given gifts and will later on be given authority. And that's what gold is a picture of. The picture is a picture of authority. We are the ambassadors of Christ. We have everything that we need. That's what so many churches get caught up in. We need this and we need that. And if we could only, and we could. But we have what we need. The moment that we got saved, we were baptized. The Holy Ghost that puts us in the church and baptizes us in that body of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been given everything that we need to do the job that it is that Christ has for us. We have all those things that have been given to us. Not of our merits, not by our study, not by our energies and our efforts, but by the gifts of the Holy Ghost of God. And we can do those things. They're freely given to us on the moment, again, too, that we met the Holy Ghost. He met her and said, "You're the one." And again, too, all the things that transpired during salvation, and I'm not talking about easy believism and all those other different things. I believe it's easy. I believe Jesus Christ did all the work 2,000 years ago.
Amen.
And again, too, then when we meet that Holy Ghost of God and we accept the Lord Jesus, when we accept the offer that the Holy Ghost has made, we're then given those gifts. And every Christian has an equal amount. So a lot of times we think, oh, well, the preacher must have more. And yeah, there's different gifts, Bible tells us. Same Spirit. It's the same Spirit. And the area that you may find yourself gifted in, the way that the Lord wants to use you, is entirely different in many cases than the next person. We don't compare ourselves. Spirit. The same power that I have and the gifts that the Holy Ghost of God has given me, and I'm not ashamed, I'm not embarrassed, I'm not bragging. I'm not bragging because what I have has been given to me by the Holy Ghost. And what you have has been given to you by the Holy Ghost. And I have the same power in my gifts as you have in your gifts, and I promise you they're different. I was thinking about this, the gift of gab. Some of y'all probably got the gift of gab. I believe that's a gift from the Holy Ghost, and that's the ability to empathize with people and those other different things and to hold these and have personal relationships with people. That is something that I'm very sorely lacking in, but I believe that's one of the most effective ways to deal with this. But we often waste our gifts and don't use our gifts in the way that the Lord has intended for us to use them. Then in verse number 58, he goes on and they go back and forth. They recount the story. God's a God of details because I feel like almost every Bible story, the event happens and then they recount the story and then they recount the story again. I was thinking about when Peter goes to the Gentiles' house after he has a vision. I feel like they tell that same story four or five different times. I'm like, man, this thing could be half as long if we just get to the point. But I understand that God has a purpose and God has a point, and details are very important to God and those other different things. I said 58. I meant verse number 53. And it says, in the servant. You know, it's interesting, too, because throughout this entire account, he's just referred to as the servant, the servant, the servant. Most people assume that is Eleazar, but in the actual scriptural account here, it's the servant. And so, again, he gave her gold, and again, too, gold being a picture of authority, gold being those gifts. But the gifts keep coming. And I tell you what, when you have entered into this relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, and the ways that I can understand as a bride, I've accepted him as my groom. And you just keep giving gifts. Man, you just keep, and you can't, you can't just give your wife one gift, can you? You can't forget the times that it's to give gifts. You can't forget birthdays and anniversaries. I forgot my wife's birthday one time. Somebody sent her a package in the mail, and I'd forgotten until the package came, but it was even worse because the neighbor's dog had ate the package. So then her birthday gift that she got ruined. Her husband, for it was a bad day for her. You don't want to forget. And the Holy Ghost of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the bridegroom. He doesn't seem to forget to give his bride gifts, does he? Every day, it seems like the Lord's got something new for me. Every time I pick up, and what does it say here? It says, the servant brought forth jewels of silver and jewels of gold. And the Bible talks about the Word of God in the book of Proverbs as pictures of gold and apples of silver. You know, again, too, these gifts that he has for us. Every day, they just keep coming and coming and coming. And jewels of gold and raiment. Clothing. And again, too, ladies like clothing. And I'm glad as the bride of Christ that he's given me a new fine linen robe, which is the righteousness of the saints. That he's clothed me and that he's covered me in a way that I can't even comprehend. You know, that he keeps giving these gifts. He brought forth jewels of silver and jewels of gold and a raiment and gave them to Rebecca. And verse number 58, and all this is going on, and again, too, the situation, explaining some things, and drawing, and giving gifts. But then it said this, and they called Rebecca and said unto her, wilt thou go with this man? Wilt. It's the past tense of will, or it's the moving, the action. Will you? And again, to me, every time I study the Bible and study the scriptures, it seems like there's a whole lot of will involved in the thing, not hey, you're going to do this, and you're going to do that, and this is what's predestined and predetermined. Will you? Will you come, Rebecca? And again, too, that was the decision. And again, too, I don't know about you, if you're ever witnessing to folks, and they're agreeing with you, and you're explaining, and the Holy Ghost of God is moving, and then it comes down to that last crucial point, and you say, will you accept Christ as your Savior today? And how often? People say, no. It blows my mind. I meet people who they say, well, I don't agree with that, or I don't believe that. I've had people say, yes, I believe the Bible is for God. I believe I'm a sinner. I believe Jesus Christ died for my sins. Wilt thou go? And they say, no. Many of the old fellows in the book of Acts almost not convinced me. Blows my mind. I ain't found a better offer yet.
No.
Wilt thou go? And she said, I will go. She made that decision to go with the servant of the Father to become the bride of the Son. And again, if you haven't yet today, you must make a decision. When the Holy Ghost of God, not a preacher, and I'm not making an emotional appeal, I call upon and rely upon the Holy Ghost of God to extend the invitation. who doesn't know Christ as their Savior, and the Holy Ghost was, and you'd be a lot more, I don't know what the word I'm looking for is, not affected, but you would find a lot more solace in your evangelistic efforts if you stopped relying on your abilities and your talents and your charisma and your personality and what you have or what you don't have. And you just said, you know what, God, this is all up to the Holy Ghost of God. I'm just going to introduce people to Him, the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost can speak to their heart, and the Holy Ghost will say to them, wilt thou go? And again, too, it doesn't have anything to do with you. I will go. And there's all kinds of preaching that we can do about that, but I'm so thankful that there's a day when I met the Holy Ghost of God, and I said, yes, sir, I'm coming along. I will go. And again, it only gets gooder and gooder. But it goes on here, Genesis chapter 25 and verse number 21. So they're married, and they're beginning to pursue the normal course of life. And verse number 21, and Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife. And again, too, I was just thinking about if we're imagining or looking at Isaac as a type of Christ, and Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife, that Isaac prayed to the Father for his wife. And again, too, we know, we see throughout the scriptures, the Lord Jesus Christ praying to the Father for his bride, for the church, for those he was ministering. I mean, I get excited when I start reading the prayers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We talk about the Lord's Prayer. John chapter number 17 is the Lord's Prayer.
That's right.
And you see the Lord begin to beg God. And again, one of his most fervent prayers is he prays for his bride, for those who are going to come, and prays, the Father prays to give them the word and separate them and strengthen them and to empower them and enable them. And because why? Because Rebecca couldn't have a child. I thought that was very interesting. Isaac prayed to the Lord because his bride couldn't have a child unless the Lord interceded. And again, too, the Lord Jesus Christ is praying to God to strengthen, to enliven his church, his bride, so we can have children. That's what we're here for, to have spiritual children. We're not here to have a good time. We're not here to fellowship. And I like having a good time. And I like fellowshipping. But the church is here as the bride of Christ to bring forth other children unto the Lord. And we can't do that in and of ourselves. And again, that's what's so wrong. That's what's wrong with so many churches today, is they've tried. And again, I was reading, like I told you, I was reading the book of Matthew. And Jesus, when he's talking to the Pharisees, and he's talking about circling land and sea to make one proselyte, make them twofold, the child of hell yourself. I'm like, I don't want to do that. And sometimes we get so caught up in ministry and doing things and pragmatism. I think pragmatism is a large problem in evangelical churches and even in Baptist churches, where pragmatism is if something works, then it must be right. Oh, we'll do what. That's not how the Holy Ghost of God works. That's not. He was entreated of the Father that Isaac sought the will and sought the power, and that's the only way that it could happen. That's the only way, whatever was going on, whatever the problem was, whatever the biological difficulties were, there was no way that Rebecca was having a child unless God intervened. There is no way that the church can perform the function that God has placed it here on the church to do unless the Spirit of God intervenes. And again, I think we need to be mindful of that, and especially more and more in this day, and again, we're looking at a lot of different situations in the world, and riots and unrest. And I get under, like I said, I get under, what am I going to do? What can I do? And buy 10 guns or 2 guns or buy MRA and buy all and do all. And what can I do? And then I realize there's nothing that I can do unless God empowers me to do it. Nothing that I can do. Isaac entreated the Lord because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him. And again, just, the Lord was entreated of him. The Lord heard his prayer. The Lord hears our prayers. And Rebecca, his wife, conceived. And the children struggled together within her. And we know that she had 2 sons. She's about to have Jacob and Esau. And Jacob, in type, oftentimes in different teachings, is a spiritual man. And now you say, well, he was a liar. He was manipulative. He's like, yes, he was those things. I'm just saying he's type. He wasn't perfect. But he was a more spiritual man than Esau. Would you not agree with me? And Esau represents the fleshly man. It was interesting, I've been studying Judaism, rabbinical Judaism, and other different things. What would be, have a desire to witness and minister to Jewish folks. And they talk a lot about Jacob and Esau. And again, too, being a type of the spiritual man and the fleshly man. And that's our war. That's, again, too, what the book of Romans chapter number 7 is all about. And that's our battle, is the spirit versus the flesh. And that's what the book of Galatians is about. If you walk into the spirit, you'll not do the deeds of the flesh. And it did too. So now the church, Rebecca, has been entreated of the Lord, has been empowered by the Lord, and has a new birth, a new creation. And again, I hope and pray that you've had a new birth and a new creation. But man, sometimes don't we get more than we ask for? She wanted a baby, and she got two of them. And if we wanted this new birth, and we wanted this new life in Christ, and we got that new birth in Christ, but what do we still have? Well, I was doing this, or this is the Jacob side over here. I'll probably start mixing them up. But we have the new birth, we have the spiritual man, but what do we also have? We have Esau, and we have the flesh that we struggle with. Man, again, the no better picture I can think of the church and the life of a believer. And again, too, in our own individual lives. I don't, maybe you don't. I struggle the spirit versus the flesh. There's a war. And so did the Apostle Paul. Some people tell me they don't struggle with their flesh. They're better than me, and they're better than the Apostle Paul. I always tell folks like that. I said, well, then you can get up and teach the lesson. I'm sure you got something real good for us. They never seem to, though. That's the most amazing thing. So there's this two in them now. And again, too, we have that even the same mind when we were to talk about the church corporately. Isn't that where the problems always stem from? The spirit versus the flesh. I was listening to a preacher. I had a preacher down in the Cincinnati area. My favorite preacher's name is Joel Greer. And he was talking about troubles in the church. And he said every problem, I'm not quoting him, I'm paraphrasing, it comes from that battle of the spirit versus the flesh. He was even talking about in regards to the mask and the mandates and all the different things that we face. What's the struggle? And there's a spiritual struggle and a fleshly struggle. He was talking about churches voting on their carpet and all those other different things. And he said, that's not a matter of the spirit. That's not a matter of the conscience, the color of the carpet. That's a matter of our preferences, and that's a matter of the flesh. And you'd be amazed at how many churches blow up over the carpet color. It's an amazing thing. I met a preacher. I had a friend. He took a church, and they had a Sunday school room filled with old carpet padding. Not carpet. Carpet padding. For whatever reason, he didn't know, but he decided to inform some new preacher. He said, I'm going to clean this place up or get some stuff done. Threw all that old carpet padding away. And that had nothing to do with the spirit. How many folks do you think left the church over that carpet padding being thrown away? A number of them. That's the spirit versus the flesh. That's foolishness. And we can look at those folks and say, man, that's foolishness. And them folks down south, they're wild. You got to look out for them. But, I mean, the things that come up in our lives and the difficulties and the struggles. That's what they said, didn't they? They struggled in the womb. Those two, the spirit versus the flesh. But verse number 28 says this. Isaac loved Esau because he needed his venison, but Jacob loved Rebekah. And here's the thing. I believe the church and those of us who are born again, we love Jacob. Even though we struggle with the flesh, even though I've never met a saved person, and I've met a lot of saved folks, who didn't love the Spirit. They may have been really struggling with their flesh, and some folks are, why do you do that? We judge people, they already messed up in all kinds of flesh. But when you really talk to them, they love the Spirit. They love Jacob. We love that Spirit. And that's, the church ought to love the Spirit. And again, so you'd say, oh, you ought not love one of your kids above another. Well, y'all do. You don't tell them, because then they get all upset. But you know, she loved Jacob. And again, too, the church ought to love Jacob. The church ought to love spiritual things. And cast aside those fleshly things. Walk after the Spirit, not walk after the flesh. But what does Rebecca do? And it's amazing because she did love Jacob. She loved the spiritual things. She loved the righteous thing. And again, the promises that were made that the younger shall rule the elder, she loved that. She was excited about that. I mean, think about that. If your favorite son was the one who was turning things upside down. And again, too, the church, we want to see the spiritual things rise above the fleshly things. That's our greatest desire. We want revival in our lives and in our churches and our nations. We want to see the spirit rise above the flesh, as has already been promised to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to see those things happen. But like Rebecca, we often go about it the wrong way. Because what did Rebecca do? Well, in chapter number 27, what does Rebecca do? And this is an RE principle for you right here. She used a fleshly weapon to fight a fleshly appetite. It would get a little bit different. But she took it upon herself to encourage the spirit, to Jacob, to use deceit and to use worldly methods and to use all these other different things to bring forth the promises of God. And it didn't work out very good for her, did it? And it never works out very good for the church. She told Jacob, she said, man, take this food, take these. And again, too, this story always blows my mind. I have three kids, and one of them came in with goat skin strapped on. I don't know how blind he must have been. I preached another sermon about this, but it wasn't a very nice one. It was about Isaac being the type of a pastor. And he's blind, and he was deceived. But anyhow, yeah, it didn't go over real well. But it comes in with goat skin strapped to him and all that. Rebecca heard Isaac speaking to her son. This is in chapter 27, verse number 5. And Rebecca spake. Sometimes when we hear something, we don't need to speak about it. But anyhow, she takes it upon herself. And again, this is one of the most, I like to think about this, Pat, where she said, all right, he's all out hunting, and he's going to go get him a big old buck, and he's going to bring it back, and then he's going to get the promise. Even though God had already said what was going to happen, she did not believe God. God has already told us what is going to happen, who is going to win, the younger shall rule the elder, all the promises have been made, and then we get all kinds of nervous and think we've got to figure out some way how to help God out. Mm-hmm. God don't need your help, my friend.
That's right.
I don't know about you, I rarely need any of my children's help, and if I ever ask them for it, they make it much more difficult on me. It's crazy. We got our band, we were just talking about this, our kids do this all the time. When we want them to leave the van door open to get out like our suit coat and our Bible, they'll shut it. If we want them to shut the van door, they'll be halfway across the yard and you'll be yelling at them. They always seem to do the opposite of what you want. And not out of malice, it's just how kids are. And when you ask them, and again, too, when you ask your kid for your help in something, and it's just, that's why we're like, I'll just do this myself. God doesn't need our help. He really doesn't need our help. And sometimes I think we feel like, oh, I need to do my part. You have no part. There's nothing you can do. You'll just mess it up. And Rebecca just messes it up. And I think, too, again, the opportunities that we missed, because you say, well, then how would God rose Jacob above Esau if he didn't do it? Who knows? He could have done it any number of different ways.
That's right.
Old Esau could have tripped and fell over his bow and drove an arrow through his heart, and then Jacob would have been risen. I mean, any number of different things could have happened. And God would have done them, and God would have got the glory, and not the mess that we see that goes on here for the rest of the whole story. We know she deceived him. And then this, verse number 46, Rebecca said to Isaac, this is after the whole incident and the dealings of it with him, I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob taketh wife of the daughters of Heth, such as which are the daughters of the land, what good shall my life do? She was grieved by the world around her. And again, as a type in the picture of the church, we ought to be grieved by the world around us and not want to see our children, both physical and spiritual, caught up in those things. And why is she probably so fearful of this? Because now she has introduced, and again, too, we know that Jacob was a planner and he had his own role in the different things, but really, and it's an interesting thing, too, when you look at the Kings, you study 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, it always tells you who the king's mother was. It seems like those ladies had a great deal of influence in their lives. Here, Rebecca now is probably a little bit nervous, like, man, I've taught Jacob that he can get things through deceit and do this and do that. He just may go and start messing around with these. He may have gotten a taste for the flesh, like Esau, and get himself mixed up and all. And isn't that exactly what happens? Again, the church uses worldly methods, and we get worldly results, and then we wonder why we keep getting worldly. I think she had a fear that that was what was going to happen. But the most interesting thing about this portion right here, these are the last words of Rebecca. This is the last thing she says. The world's a mess, and I don't want nothing to do with it. After, she'd made it quite a big mess herself. But this is also the last mention of Rebecca in and of herself. She's not mentioned, again, but here's the good part, I'm almost done. She's not mentioned until Genesis chapter 49 and verse number 31. Genesis chapter 49 and verse number 31. She's mentioned as in context with some other people about Jacob being her son when he's introduced to Laban, and then a little bit later on her nurse dies and mentioned in that context. But she's not mentioned at all until Genesis chapter 49 and verse number 1. Is that what I said, 49:1?
31.
31, thank you. says this, and now Jacob, he's blessing and he's giving a little bit of direction to his boys. He's about to die, and he asks him to tell him where to be buried. He says this, there they buried Abraham and Sarah, his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah, his wife. This is the next mention, outside of her being the mother of, you know, she's dead. But you know what's an interesting thing? And I read it, and went through over and over again. There's no account of her death. No account of her death. And I thought about what a type and what a picture of the church. There's going to never be no account of my death. And the Lord, I need to live in with death. And again, too, I'm looking for the rapture. I hope to never taste death. And again, too, I don't know if maybe, because Isaac is lists his death and talks about his death in Genesis 35:48, just if you want the reference. He dies. But there's, and again, too, that's where we start losing the tide of Christ, because he don't never die either. He's not, and he lives again. But Rebecca never dies scripturally. She's just back with Isaac a little bit later on. And again, too, we know is the church never died. And again, too, I hope to never taste that. And I'm looking for the rapture more than anything else.
Yeah.
If people say it's going to get better in November, I don't think it will. And it can only get better. I think it may even get better if the Lord Jesus Christ comes back.
Right.
And I can be with him together forever. Again, too, I hope that this quick look at the life of Rebecca, and again, too, in type and in picture of the church was of some edification and benefit to you, that we've been called in the Holy Ghost, we've been given gifts by the Holy Ghost, we have this battle inside of us, both corporately and individually, versus the spirit versus the flesh, and it's never going to benefit us to use the flesh. Don't come, but you can't. Normal flesh will fail you. And I hope that you learned. And again, too, never spoken of again. That's the thing about messing up in the Bible. Like, God is gracious and merciful, and he extends that grace and mercy a great deal. But you just see over and over and over again, man, somebody flubs it big time, and then you just never hear from them again. I don't want that to be my testimony. I don't want to, and again, too, I don't think I'll lose my salvation. I think God will still use me. I still think he's gracious and merciful, but I believe it would be in a much, much reduced capacity for bringing honor and glory to God, not honor and glory to me. But then, there is no death. But if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior today, you don't have to fear death, my friend, and one day we'll be with him. Let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for today. Thank you for the Word of God, Lord. We thank you for the examples contained therein, Lord. I ask, Lord, that you would help us, Lord, by your Holy Ghost, understand, Lord, how it is that you want us to use what we've talked about and discussed here today. And we'll give you all the praise, Lord.